Welcome to the teaching ministry of Stephen Fraser and Life of Faith Bible Church, an outreach dedicated to helping you triumph in every area of life. Now here's Pastor Fraser with today's message.
You know, we've been talking about worship on Sunday mornings. Wednesday evenings, we're talking about witnessing. Being witnesses, going out, sharing the gospel with the lost, bringing people into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I find it very interesting that both worship and witnessing are running parallel with each other. Worship on Sunday, witnessing on Wednesday, because many times people get, especially the witnessing messages, out of balance. A lot of people have gotten off and gotten out of balance with witnessing, where they put that first place even above their worship of the Lord. We got to understand that worshiping God is really number one. It is the most important thing. But as an example of error, I just heard this past week, someone of a, you know, mega church, you know, make this statement. It's a very common statement, very common mistake that people make. So I'm not insulting anybody, but it's just a very common mistake people make. But it's a huge mistake. And, you know, he made the comment that the most important thing God is wanting from us is for us to reach the lost. The most important thing God wants from you is for you as a believer to reach the lost. And a lot of people would say amen to that and say, yeah, that's right. That sounds right to me, and it's completely wrong. The most important thing to God is for you to be obedient to him and worship him. That's what he's seeking from you first. That is number one to God. That's the thing he wants from us the most. Obedience and worship. He wants us to be doers of his word, obedient to what he tells us, and to worship him. In fact, if you go to Revelations, the second chapter, Revelations chapter 2. Now, I know we're talking about soul winning, but again, I just find it interesting. God has us talking about worship and soul winning at the same time, because many times people put soul winning or reaching the lost above worship. And so we will be effective at reaching the lost with the gospel if we are fervent in our worship to God. But if we lose our fervency in worship and going deeper into him, into knowing him, and substitute that for reaching the lost ministry, then we're going to find ourselves in error. So it's very important that we keep that fervency while we're talking about witnessing, while we're talking about sharing the lost, bringing the gospel to others. Over here in Revelation chapter 2, an example of what I'm saying. Revelations 2. Notice what he says to the church at Ephesus here. He says in verse 2, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. So notice in verse 2, he says, I know your works, your labor, your patience. He reiterates it again in verse 3. You have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, that sounds like they're a great church. He's commending them for all their great works that they're doing, their great outreaches. All their laboring, all their reaching others with the gospel. He's commending them for it. And then he says this, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. And here's the part that's really amazing. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Now, what's the lampstand? Well, he shows you in the previous chapter that the lampstand is the church. You see that in chapter 1, verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And it goes on to explain that these are the churches. So the lampstand represents the church or the ministry, their ministry works. And he says, listen, you guys got great ministry. You are really getting the gospel out there. You're really helping a lot of people. And listen, I appreciate you have not grown weary in what you're doing. Thank you. Love you for it. It's wonderful. However, you've left your first love. Get back to doing your first works. What would those first works be? Well, the first works would be just seeking him, going after him, seeking to know him just for the sake of knowing him. Not necessarily to help bring other people to him, just to know him, just to love him, just to draw near to him, get close to him. He says, get back to that. Otherwise, I'm going to take the ministry away from you. I'm going to take your outreaches away from you. You're going to lose your lampstand. You're going to lose your works. I'm going to remove that from you. So he shows you right there what's more important to God. Your works, your ministry works, your labors, you're serving him, you're getting the gospel out, or you're loving him. It is clear. It is clear as can be. He's saying, if you don't get back to me, all that is going to be removed. So everybody say, worship is number one. Loving him is more important than your lampstand. See, you are the light of the world, and your lampstand is what gives you that platform to get the light out. But your love for him is more important than your lampstand. Your love for him is more important than your lampstand. Now, we got to get that. And I think this church is pretty good at that. But that is a big deception in the body of Christ. People wanting to reach the lost at any cost. That's another one. Have you ever heard that before? That's many times, that's the theme of some churches, you know. Reach the lost at any cost. And unfortunately, for some, they have lost their souls. They've lost their souls in seeking to reach the lost. It cost them their souls. It cost them their relationship with God. Jesus talks about that over in Mark chapter 8. Mark the 8th chapter in verse 36. He says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, wins the whole world, and loses his own soul? How did that profit him? I mean, he can't even get a reward from God for winning the world to God, because he's lost his soul. He's lost his soul, see? When we talk about soul winning, the first soul we better make sure we're taking care of is our own. We got to make sure our own soul is being submitted to God and pursuing God and loving God. And again, the soul is a part of the soul is our emotions. So, you know, pouring out your soul to God, getting emotional with him, giving him all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, pouring everything into him. That's what causes our souls to be saved. Another thing is the Bible says we purify our souls by obeying the truth. So again, our own souls get purified as we obey the truth. So it's important for us to obey the truth and worship God with all that is. What does the psalmist say? Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless him with your soul. And it's important we understand that, because many times people get just kind of in a legalistic rut when it comes to prayer, when it comes to worship, when it comes to seeking God. It's just kind of a legalistic rut that they're in, and there's no real passion unless they're crying out to God for something to get fixed in their life. Crying out to God for their bills to get paid. Crying out for God for this or that and the next thing. Oh, they get passionate about that. How about just being passionate for him? I just want you. Oh, and just pour a ton of emotion into just wanting him. loving him that way. We know how to do it with humans. If not humans, at least an animal. Some folks know how to pour their love into puppies. Right? You know, some people, they let the dog just lick them in the face and everything. I don't know. I love dogs, but, you know, I just don't want you licking me in the face. You know, just. Right? But, you know, that's actually, the word worship means to kiss. And actually, the illustration that it gives is like a dog licking its master's hand. So get sloppy with God. Get sloppy in worship. Can you say amen? Praise God. So we're going to be effective witnesses by having fervent worship. By having fervent worship. How many of you know the Apostle Paul was an incredible soul winner? The Apostle Paul. I mean, he went to great lengths and exerted tremendous effort to go and spread the gospel in his known part of the world. I mean, the things he went to, you read over there in the book of Acts, the persecutions, the things he suffered to get the gospel out was incredible. Incredible. He was very intense about seeing the lost saved. And yet, when you look at the life of Paul the Apostle, that was not his number one thing. That wasn't his number one desire. That was secondary. That was the overflow of his number one desire. His number one desire was to get close to God and to know him more. You see that over in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians, the third chapter. I want to be an effective soul winner, don't you? That's what tonight's all about. That's what we're learning. But to be an effective soul winner, we got to be fervent worshipers. Fervent worshipers. Not lose our fervency in our pursuit of God. And just have an intensity or a fervency to pursue the lost. Thank God for the pursuit of the lost and being intense and fervent about it. Paul the Apostle was. But he did that while he was increasing and growing in his fervency for the Lord. He wasn't diminishing his fervency in the Lord as he got more and more fervent pursuing the lost. No. He was getting hotter and hotter in pursuing God, the Lord. And as a result of that, he was overflowing with fervency to reach the lost. You see it right here. Philippians chapter 2, or chapter 3, Philippians 3, and in verse 7, we'll pick up verse 7. He says, but what things were gained to me, these things I have counted lost for the sake of reaching the lost. No, that's not what it says. But what things were gained for me, these I have counted loss for Christ. I've lost all these things that he mentions. That he, what? For Christ. Verse 8, but indeed I also count all things loss for the sake of reaching the loss. No. For the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. Such excellent knowledge of Christ. Man, I want that excellent knowledge of Christ, don't you? Excellent knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. He's letting you know he's not crying over the things that he lost. Because in comparison to Christ, it's all rubbish anyway. He's not sitting there going, I've lost so much for Jesus. Is that what he's saying? No, he's saying it's all rubbish in comparison to him, gaining that excellent knowledge of him. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Verse 10, that I may reach more people for Jesus. Nope. Did he reach people for Jesus? Yes. We don't know how many people he started churches all over Asia. He started churches everywhere. People were getting sick. He went to places where Christ was never preached. And by the time he left there, there were churches. People worshiping God that were formerly idol worshipers. So this man was intense about reaching the lost. But yet, that's not what we hear him praying about here. That's not what we hear him talking about here at all. The one thing that he's going after, the thing that he wants more than anything, is that, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Look how he talked about going to heaven. He didn't act like it was just in the bag. I'm born again, I'm saved, praise God, that's it. I prayed, I'm going to heaven. It wasn't his attitude. No, man, he made sure he was getting his soul saved. Remember we talked about the difference between your spirit and your soul. Your spirit gets saved the day you make Jesus the Lord of your life. But then as a believer, we need to keep going and get our souls saved with the word of God by being obedient to the truth and by worshiping God, by loving him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We need to move on to the saving of the soul. So he's like, you know, that I may attain to the resurrection. I'm going to live my life in such a way that I'm going to be sure to attain the resurrection from the dead. Verse 12, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of more souls. No, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. And he goes on, he's talking about pursuing him, knowing him, walking in his power, in his glory. And because he knew him and he knew that power, and walked in that glory, he was a great light to the world and was able to bring many, many people to the Lord Jesus. See, many, many people get saved. So number one, let's be filled with him. Let's just be overwhelmed, overjoyed with knowing him. Let's make sure we keep ourselves excited about knowing him. And you have to keep yourself doing it because the things of the flesh get old. Things of the flesh get dull and old, and the flesh likes to just get into habits. Just it forms habits. And it can just get into a mode where this is what we do. And there's really no passion there anymore. No, let's make sure we're stirring up that passion. This is key to soul winning. This is key to reaching the lost, being filled with the love of God, being filled with the life of Jesus, being filled with the glory of God, and knowing him better than you know anyone or anything else. Knowing him. And when we know him like that and we're filled with him like that, we'll begin to overflow with him. And as we overflow, that's when the intensity of our love affair with God begins to spread out and affect other people. It helps give us the boldness to reach other people with the gospel. Can you say amen? Over in Psalm chapter 27, verse 4, the psalmist said, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in your temple. Inquire in his temple. To inquire in his, to be there in his house, to behold his beauty, to experience his glory. He said, that's the thing I'm going after. That one thing, man, that just sounds like the Apostle Paul, don't it? And yet these people were evangelistic. They had evangelistic hearts. They wanted to reach the world with the kingdom of God. Over in Psalm 17, verse 15, the psalmist said, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I reach a lot of people for Jesus. No. When I what? I wake and I'm like you. I'm not going to get satisfied until I'm like you. Doesn't matter how many people get saved and get born again. Things that's not my joy and peace. My joy and peace is in knowing you. And as I get filled with you and overflow with you, your joy flows out and reaches other people and brings other people into the kingdom of God. Remember, Jesus said over in Mark, he said, the number one commandment, the first commandment is this. The first thing, just like the psalmist said, one thing, first thing, Paul, first thing, one thing. The first commandment is what? Does anybody know the first commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. So if you're loving him with all of you, because there's nothing left over if it's all. If you're loving him with all of you, then how do you have anything left for anybody else? The truth is you don't. You don't, but you don't have to. Because when you give him all your love, spirit, soul, mind, and body, when you give him all your love, you get all of him, and his love will overflow out of you and reach others. So that it's really no longer you who's reaching others, it's Christ, his love, that's reaching others through you. So we want to just be overwhelmed with him and overflow with him. And that's when evangelism starts. And not everybody's an evangelist, but we all should be seeking to be evangelistic. We all want evangelism. We should have the heart of an evangelism, because that's the heart of God. And that's the heart we're being filled up with. I said, that's the heart we're being filled up with. With a heart of evangelism, a heart to reach the lost. You know, even Jesus, you got to understand this. Jesus, when he came to the earth, he didn't live his life for the sake of reaching the lost. Jesus was not living to save the lost. Jesus wasn't even here in the earth because he wanted to save the lost. That's not why he was here. He tells you very clearly why he was here. He was here because of the Father. The Bible says that the Father so loved the world. Jesus said concerning the Father that God so loved, God the Father loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe on him would not perish but have everlasting life. So it was the Father that gave Jesus to the world. Jesus didn't come to give himself to the world. Jesus came and gave himself to the Father. And the Father gave him to the world. Did you get that? Jesus gave himself to the Father, and the Father took him and gave him to the world. But Jesus' whole purpose for going to the cross was not for you, and it wasn't for me. Jesus died for you. I understand what they're saying. It's not wrong hearing that. But he didn't really die for you. He died for the Father. He died for the Father. Remember, he said to the Father right before going to the cross, he said, if there's any possible way, this cup can pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will. In other words, my will is no. I don't want to do this. That's my will. But nevertheless, not my will, Father. What do you want me to do? Your will be done. Fathers, you're going. Yes, sir. See, he's following the Father. He wasn't following his own will, because his will was not to do it. It was the Father's will. The Father sent him for us. Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father do. I only say what I hear my Father say. See, he was focused on the Father. Let's get a hold of this. Jesus was incredible at evangelism. I mean, he went everywhere preaching the gospel, healing the sick, delivering people, delivering the possessed. He was an incredible evangelist. But yet, that wasn't his thing. His thing was not evangelism. His thing was the Father. To worship him, to know him, to be close to him. And as a result of that, he was able to save the world without losing his soul. And he was able to be resurrected and receive the rewards of the work that he had fulfilled. He was given a name above every, it was given to him. He didn't just do that to himself. It was a name given to him that's above every name. And all authority, both in heaven and earth, was given to him. From who? From the Father. See, he was rewarded richly. Rewarded richly for what he did. Because what he did out of love for the Father. So you see, it makes it easier for us when it comes to evangelism. We don't have to focus on trying to love everybody. Because some people, you know, that might not be that easy. I mean, Joe's easy. I locked in on Joe there. He's an easy guy to love. But I was looking at him when I said that. It's not very easy. I'm like, no, not Joe. Joe's a good guy. But, you know, sometimes, you know, loving people, you know, it could be a bit challenging, you know. So, I mean, to some folks, I mean, dear Lord, kind of wonder why they're still breathing, you know. If I was Lord of Lords. Hasta la vista, baby. But we're not focused on people. And we're talking about evangelism. We're talking about reaching the lost. We're not talking about focusing on people. We're talking about focusing on the Father. Focusing on the Father. Focusing on the heart of God. And letting God rise up in us to reach people. Because that's what he will lead us to do. That's what we want him to have us to do. We want him to send us. We can't just go on our own. He's got to send us. Because it's not of us. Evangelism is not of us. Reaching the lost is not of us. It doesn't come from us. If it just comes from you, then it's just human compassion or self-righteousness. Praise God, a true heart of evangelism is formed in prayer. It's in seeking him. It's in knowing him. It's in praying to God. And of course, that's where really God personally spoke to me about ministry. It was over here when I was reading Matthew, the 9th chapter. Why don't you turn there tonight? Matthew, the 9th chapter. I was praying and in prayer, just seeking the Lord. Some things dropped in my heart. Some things happened to my soul. God started changing my soul and doing a work in there, saving it. And I was looking over here in Matthew, the 9th chapter, in verse 35. Or rather, let's see, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And I remember I just stopped. And I was actually sitting on the floor with my Bible open, and I just looked at that. And I thought about that. Had Jesus, full of compassion, looked out there and saw the multitudes of people just hurting, suffering, weary, scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. It says he was moved with compassion. I remember just stopping and thinking about it. I said, oh, Lord, you were moved with compassion. You were moved with compassion. I was trying to absorb that. I was trying to really grasp the compassion of the Lord, you know. And then I went on to the next verse, verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So notice what Jesus said to his disciples. He says, pray. When he saw the harvest, he saw all these people with needs. He said, pray. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into his harvest field. See, God has to do the sending. He has to do the sending. We can't send ourselves. We have to be commissioned by him. We have to be commissioned by him. We have to be sent by him. Because it's not of us. It is of him. It is of him. And that word send, when you look it up in the original language, it means to cast out. You know, just like you cast out demons. There's some believers that need to get cast out. Well, they got to get cast out of their comfort zone. They got to get cast out of complacency. They got to get cast out. Out into the harvest field. Get out into the harvest field. And being cast out sometimes can be a violent thing. Need to get shook. Need to get cast out into the harvest field. Drive out. Drive them out. To compel one to depart. Cause one to depart in haste. Tear out. And people, when we think about evangelism, we think about reaching the lost, walking up to strangers and sharing the gospel. And people feel like for it to happen, God's going to have to tear you out of your comfort zone. Tear you out of what's normal for you to get you to do it. Because so many people are, you know, so hesitant and so nervous and just so... How do we get it fixed? Pray. Pray. Understand your problem and pray and say, God, tear me out. Cast me out there. Lord, throw me out there. Drive me out there. See, I'm talking about how prayer needs to precede effective evangelism. We're praying to him. We're seeking him. We're getting a hold of his heart. God is filling us up. His love is filling us up. And now we need him to do something. We need him to throw us out there. We need him to drive us out there. We need him to cast us out there, to compel us, to compel one to depart. Depart and go and bring others in. Cause one to depart in haste, tear out, to lead someone forth with a force that he cannot resist. Lead me forth to the harvest field, Lord, with a force that I cannot resist. That's a good prayer to pray. That's how God's heart is for the harvest. He wants them saved. We want him. We want his will. So we ask, Lord, you got to compel me to go. You got to thrust me out there because I just want to know you. I'm really happy just living for you and loving you. And that's good for me. Getting my own soul saved is good for me. But if you want me to go, just like Jesus, not my will. I don't want to do it, but your will. And after Jesus prayed that prayer, the Bible says angels came and ministered to him. Angels came and began to assist him to be able to do what was not his will to do, but he was willing to do what was not his will to do. He was willing to do it, and he prayed about it, and so angels came and they strengthened him. Well, they probably did some of this right here. They probably gave him such strength to do it, it compelled him. It compelled him with a force that could not be resisted. And he got up, looked at his disciples, and said, "Let us be going. The hour has come." And he was ready to go, and he never flinched. He never hesitated from that point on. He prayed to the Father. And he said, "If this is your will, you've got to help me with this. You've got to help me to do this." And angels came, manifested, and strengthened, because it was so the will of the Father. It is so the will of the Father to reach the world through you that he will send angels. He'll do whatever it takes to get you out there if you, like Jesus, will surrender your will to the Father in worship, honoring him and saying, "Father, your will be done. Help me with this. I need you to send me forth with an irresistible force so that I do it because I want to obey you. I want to do your will." See, you got to pray. You got to pray. It's not natural to be a soul winner. If it just comes naturally, then it's probably you're operating in just natural human love, or it's self-righteousness and you're just trying to make yourself feel like a godly, spiritual, righteous person. And usually people do that to try to make up for just not being godly. Because you can do a lot of godly works that make you feel godly without actually being godly. You can leave your first love and be into yourself and self-serving, but you want ministry. You're going to go out there and share the gospel with other people. You're going to get everybody else's soul saved while your soul is being lost. Because you continue to live for yourself. This happens all the time. And I've met people, they are so fired up about evangelism. And meanwhile, they're unsubmitted to the King. They're unsubmitted to the Word of God. They're unsubmitted to the past. They're unsubmitted to the house of God. But they're all about evangelism. I've watched this for years. And it's a big deception. It's a big deception. A lot of people don't recognize it because they see such a, what looks like a godly passion for a godly cause. But it's self-serving. If it's not overflow from Him and your first love. If He's not your first love. Amplified Bible says it this way. Amplified Classic says, so pray to the Lord of the harvest to force out and thrust laborers into His harvest. We need Him to thrust us. Now, that does not mean He's going to just pick you up and throw you. No, remember, He said over in Matthew's gospel, He said, go there. He gave the Great Commission. He said, go therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. So He's already commissioned us. He's already commanded us. He's already said, go. So we know what to do. Don't we? We know what to do. So we need to start going. And as we're going, He will thrust us. Just like Jesus. He was going. He was going to the cross. He was praying. And He was going, and in the process of praying and going, God strengthened him, empowered him, and forced him. Not against his will. Not against his will. Remember, he submitted his will, and God forced him, empowered him to accomplish it. So we need God to thrust us, but we need to move. We need to move. You know, there's that act of faith. You pray. Remember, Jesus prayed. Concerning going to the cross, going. And after he prayed, he went to go. And what happened? The power was there to send him, to thrust him into what God had called him to do. Lay his life down as a sacrifice for the world. Are you getting that? You understand that? So there's that balance. That's it. You go, well, Lord, you just send me, I'll go. Well, he's already commissioned you. But now we need to ask him to thrust us, to help us, to compel us, to compel us to go, because it's his will. It's his will for us to go. Over in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, the prophet Isaiah standing before the throne of God, and God speaks the voice of the Lord. He said in verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. Who will go for who? Who will go for the sake of the lost? No, who will go for me? For me. Send me. He didn't just say, I'm going. He said, Lord, send me. Ask God to send you. Ask God to thrust you. And Isaiah needed to be thrusted. He needed God to thrust him and compel him. He was willing. He said, send me, I'll go. But then the Lord says in the next few verses, he says, you're going to go, but you're going to go to a people that ain't going to listen to you. They're going to resist you. You're going to get persecuted. They say that they hollowed out a log and put Isaiah in it, and this is how he died. They cut it in half with him inside a hollowed out log. I mean, the man was tortured. And if he really died that way, that's a gruesome way to die. But yet he never drew back. He never drew back because of the persecution. He never drew back from preaching the gospel. Why? Because the Lord had sent him. And why did the Lord send him? Because he asked the Lord, send me. And the Lord did it. The Lord gave him the grace and the ability to do it. Can you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God forever. So you see the balance. See the balance. We are going to be effective witnesses if we are fervent worshipers. Worship first. Worship the Lord first. And out of the overflow, people will be reached with the gospel as he compels us to go because we're asking him to do it. Can you say amen? Hallelujah! Praise God. Let's stand on our feet. Let's thank the Lord.
That concludes this message. For more information about Life of Faith Bible Church or Stephen Fraser Ministries, go to our website at lofbc.org. While you're there, be sure to check out the many other teaching series and books by Stephen Fraser. That website again is lofbc.org. And you can always call 888-542-2555. We trust today's message has encouraged your faith and strengthened your spirit to live the victorious life. And until next time, remember, we always triumph and we always win.